1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. And I want to begin reading in verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." As I look out at the audience this morning, I'm looking at people who have been blessed in so many ways. We would certainly be in the category of those who are rich, especially when you compare us to many other people across the globe. Most of us would have to say that we are surely rich. I know that I am. I am enjoying blessings that I never imagined that I would be able to enjoy. So much so that we really think about it when we sing the song, "Count Your Many Blessings." It simply says, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." When we think about our blessings, I think all of us would have to think about the homes in which we live in. And the question rises this morning, what does God expect of us when it comes to our homes? Well, I think the passage that we have just read says a few things about that, because our homes are certainly included in it. One of the things that God would say is, don't trust in them. And I think some of you have even experienced the fact that you can't really trust in this dwelling place that you have, because it can just be blown away. And some of you have had experiences with that, or at least a portion of your house just being blown away. So we certainly don't trust in them, because we realize they can be taken away in one moment. So don't trust in uncertain riches, he says. But another thing he says here in this text is that we should enjoy it. And I love that. He says, God gave us richly all things to enjoy. If you have a really, really nice house or a really nice car or money or whatever it may be, don't feel guilty about that. And really don't let anybody else make you feel guilty about that. One time I really think about that is every once in a while somebody would get a new car. And they come riding up to the church building in their new car. And after services, what do we have a tendency to do? We'll say, "Ooh, look at what somebody's sporting this morning." And you know, and they're kind of like, "Well, you know, our other one, we're having a lot of trouble with it. And it got to where, you know, this was happening and that was happening." And you know what they're doing? They're trying to almost to apologize to us because they got a new car. And don't do that. You know, we ought not really make anybody feel bad about that. If you got a new car, you got a new car. I'm happy for you. And God gave you that richly to enjoy. And so if God made it where you could do that, don't feel guilty about that. God gave us richly all things to enjoy. And he's there talking about spiritual blessings. But now another thing he did say is that we need to share. We need to share the things that we have. Whatever we have, if we can use it to bless one another, then certainly we need to do that. We can do that with our houses, with our cars, with our money, with our possessions of any kind. He said to share, be willing to share, as he said in verse 18. And then in verse 19, he said, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so in the use of our homes, God is really saying that we are laying up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come. And what I think he means by that is he says, you know, when I see you using your things as you should to bless other people and help other people in this life, don't think that I don't notice that, and don't think that that doesn't count, and realize that I'm going to reward you greatly one day in heaven when it's all said and done. That really, your house is a place where you can lay up a good foundation in heaven. Reminds me of a story I heard years ago about a rich lady and her gardener. And of course, the rich lady, she lived in a very ritzy house. She had everything, but she was kind of selfish and miserly, and she just wouldn't share with anybody. But yet her gardener was all the time taking the things that he had earned from her and using them to bless the lives of other people. The story is told that they both died, and they, in the story, had both arrived in heaven and were being shown their dwelling places. And she came upon a place where the gardener had a mansion. And she said, well, if he hadn't been so free and giving everything away like he did down there on earth, he could have had something like that down there. And then they took her on around and took her to kind of an old worn down place. And she said, what is that? They said, well, that's your place. She said, well, I can't have that. I can't have anything like that. I'm used to better things than that. And the response was, well, I'm sorry. We did the very best we could with what you sent up here. And while I realize that all of that doesn't fit just exactly, I don't even know that the lady will be there at all because of no willingness to reach out to others and care for others. But the point of the matter is that God does take note of how we use our possessions for the blessings of others, and He promises here that in doing that, we are storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come that we may lay hold on eternal life. I really believe that God wants our homes to be little home branches for heaven. I believe God wants us to use our homes as an integral part of His work. They are tools that He can use. But our homes must never take precedence over the work of God. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 in the Old Testament, if you go to the book of Haggai, they had put an undue emphasis on their homes. They had come back and they needed to be rebuilding the temple, but because of some opposition, they just kind of said, well, we can't build the temple. And yet they had no trouble building their own houses. In Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, Haggai is getting on to the people, and it says this, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet and said, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple lie in ruins? Now therefore thus consider your ways, says the Lord of hosts. And so what God is saying to them is that you are saying it's not time for us to build the house of God. He said you had time to build yours. You made sure you took care of that. And so here He shows that sometimes that can be our case as well. Sometimes we can be far more concerned about our things and our possessions and our houses than we are the work of God. And He goes on to say, in some ways, He had punished them for that. In verse 6, He said, you have sown much and you bring in little. You eat and you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So it's not wrong for us to have homes. It's not wrong for us to have nice homes. But rather than our homes getting in the way of God's work, our homes need to be used as a part of God's work, that God uses them as a tool to do great things for the kingdom of God. What I want to do this morning is spend a little time looking at the use of some homes in the Bible and what we can learn from each one. The first home that I want to look at is Abraham and Sarah's home. And what I learn about Abraham and Sarah's home is that people are more important than things. I want you to look around you this morning at what we have here in this building. What you see here in this building this morning is so valuable. It's people. It's people who are made in the image of God. People who are the highest thing in God's creation, just a notch below an angel. My greatest desire is that when people come to Oakland, that they see people who love people. And they see people who love all people. And they see people who love strangers. And they see people who love them more than their things. It needs to be a place where just people are just eat up with it. When they come in this building, that they are swamped with care for them, with friendliness toward them. And they can just tell, these people, they are just people. And folks, I believe that's what we have to be, and we have to work at being that. And I realize that's harder for some of us than others, but we need to work at that. Jesus was a people person. We are in a people business. Nothing matters in this life more than people. And so therefore, that's what we absolutely have to work at being in every aspect of our lives. And that's what I learned from Abraham and Sarah. When you come to Genesis chapter 18, Abraham, he's just about stepped down as many notches as you can go. as far as some changes that he has made in his life. Here is a rich man, and he's living in a tent. He's now living in a tent, and I want you to notice what happens one day as he sits in his tent door. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. And he said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, and after that you may refresh your hearts. And after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant.' And they said, 'Do as you have said.'" I love verse 6. "Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, Sarah, quickly, make ready three measures of meal and knead it and make cakes.' And he ran to the herd and he took a tender and a good calf and he gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them." Can you see Abraham kicking into high gear? He's sitting here in his tent. It's the middle of the day. It's hot, and here's three visitors. He doesn't really realize it, but two of them are angels and one of them's the Lord. And he sees them, and he quickly jumps into gear, says, "Sarah, get some things together, hurry." And he runs and gets the animal from the herd, and he prepares all this so very quickly. And he refuses to let them pass by until he has shown hospitality. In the last part of verse 8, he says he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Can you see how that in Abraham's mind, people were more important than the place? Come on now, he's in a tent, y'all. I don't know if it has a dirt floor to it, but he's in a tent. And yet I think sometimes our thoughts about the place become a huge hindrance for us. We think too much about the place and not enough about the people. Sometimes it's easy for us to say, "Well, you know, my house is... it's just not as nice as the houses that they have been in. And we haven't had time to really get things spotless, and things just really aren't ready." Well, it didn't look like to me things were none too ready when these three came to Abraham's house. He had to hurry and kick things into gear. In fact, his guests knew that he wasn't ready. But he just said, "Now you just refresh yourself a little while here, and I'll get some things together." And he did. I remember I went to a place one time, and I was invited home to a man's house with him and his wife. And she just very quickly after services said, "Y'all come home with us." And so we said, "Okay." And it was pretty obvious that she had some things that she had deliberately set aside in her cabinet that could be thrown together quickly. And she did. She threw it together quickly. And we had a simple, good meal, fine time together talking with one another. But I left with the feeling that we were a whole lot more important to her than anything else that day. I can tell you this, Abraham's house was not as nice as the house that these men had come from. If this is two angels and the Lord, there's no way his house could touch what they had come from. But that wasn't the important thing. And I doubt that his house was very spotless. But again, none of that mattered. I've always loved this statement. Take this home with you today. I've always loved this statement. If you want to come see my house, make an appointment. If you want to come see me, come anytime you like. I like that. You know, if what you really want to see is my house, then all right, I'll get the thing spick and span, I'll make it a showcase, and you can come look at my house. But if you want to see me, just come anytime you want. I think that says it really well. I think sometimes we place way too much emphasis on that. I will say to you, and I don't mean to offend anybody in saying this, but I will say that growing up, I had a relative in my family that every time we went to her house, we had to take our shoes off at the door. And I'm not opposed to that. Every once in a while, that still happens. I'm not opposed to that. I can take my shoes off, and that doesn't bother me just a whole lot. But back then, it did. Because back then, it just kind of felt like that her house was more important to her than me. She was kind of OCD on that. She would wash her vacuum cleaner parts every week. How many of you wash your vacuum cleaner parts every week? But anyway, it just felt stiff. And I did not feel like the most important thing was our visit. I felt like the most important thing was you better not get anything on my carpet. But in Abraham's house, we learned that people are more important than things. Years ago, there was a story about a young lady, true story, an older lady and a young lady who worked together at a place, and the older lady had just gotten a new car. And an errand needed to be run, and the older lady said to this young lady, said, "Well, sweetheart, why don't you take my car? Why don't you take my car and make the run? See what you like about it." She said, "Oh, no, I can't take that car. That's a brand new car. I cannot take the car." She said, No, take my car. Take my car, make a run, and have fun with it, enjoy it, and come back." Well, while she was gone, she had a wreck with the lady's car. It was a bad one, and as far as the car was concerned, the car was totaled. She got on the phone, she called back to her place of work, and when the older lady answered the phone, she began to cry, and she said, "I am so sorry." She said, "I have just totaled your car." And she was just in hysterics about it, and finally the older lady just stopped her and said, "Stop, just stop. I got one question. Are you okay?" She said, "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine." She said, "But your car's not." She said, "You listen to me." She said, "I love you a whole lot more than I love that car." We live in a culture every day where people are loving things and using people. What Abraham teaches us to do is to love people and to use our things. So in Abraham and Sarah's home, we learn that people are more important than things. Now I want you to look at a home that I really like. It's the Shunammite woman's home. And this is all found in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We are in the days of Elisha. And Elisha travels quite often by this lady's house. But in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "It happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she constrained him to eat some food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, that he turned in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, 'Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And so it will be that whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there.'" And so notice this woman's house. Verse 11 continues to say, "It happened one day that he came there and he turned to the upper room and he lay down there." This is probably one of my favorite houses to read about in the Bible, because this is Elisha. This is Elisha, the prophet of God. And what she says to her husband, and she said, "Let us prepare a small room, a small upper room on the wall." And notice what she said, "Let's do. Let's put a bed in there for him, and a table and a chair and a lampstand." I remember one time Bill Hall preached on this particular text, and he just mentioned that he had been in his gospel preaching years in a lot of homes. He said, "I've been in just the finest of homes." He said, "But you know, if I go to a place and they've got me a small room and a bed and a table and a chair and a lampstand," he said, "I've got everything I need. I'm living like a king." And that's really right. A place to lay your head down, a place to sit and study, a light that you can see by at night. All of that is in place. He also told once about going to a place, and he said, "The preacher had kind of prepared me a little bit for it before we got there." He said, "But when we got there," he said, "the best way I know to describe the place is it was kind of like a shack. just a one-room shack. He said, we got there, and he said they had a table that they had in this one room. He said it was a card table. He said they had a cook stove over here. And he said they sat me down in the finest chair that they had, and it was a lawn chair. And he said, best I remember, the meal consisted of a chicken and some salad. And he said, we sat down in that setting, one room, simple room, card table, lawn chair, single chicken and some salad. He said, we must have talked for a couple of hours about spiritual things. Some of the greatest spiritual discussion, he said, that he had ever really had in a home. After they got through, the man said, Bill, come out back with me. I want to show you my refrigerator. And he said, Bill, he led Bill down a little path behind the house, and it came to a little pool of water where a stream was, and it kind of formed a pool, a fairly deep pool in one spot. And Bill said there was a rope going down into that pool. And he said he reached down and he grabbed that rope and pulled the rope up, and at the end of that rope was a jug of milk. And that's how he kept his milk cold. But the point in all of that was, is they did not have very much. He said, but you learn that little can be better than luxury. He said, I've never enjoyed being in any home more than I enjoyed being in that home. Then there's Mary and Martha's home, where we learn that two meals are better than one. In Luke, the 10th chapter, Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha. And it doesn't take long in reading the Gospels to realize that there was probably no home in which Jesus felt more at home than in the house of Mary and Martha. It was an oasis for him, away from all the hustle and bustle of life. But even in Mary and Martha's home, they had to get some priorities in order. In Luke, the 10th chapter, in verse 38, it says, as it happened, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She also had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. There was nothing wrong with Martha being in the kitchen. Absolutely nothing wrong with her being there. And most women will tell you that of these two women, I'm more a Martha than I am a Mary. I've had a lot of Christian women when I was in gospel meetings to say, well, I'm just kind of a Martha. And there's nothing wrong with that. Martha was a good woman. She was striving to do a good thing. She was striving to prepare well for Jesus. But the problem is that she was kind of squelching the greater meal and not showing enough concern about the greater meal and trying maybe to take her away from the greater meal. But ultimately their home became a place where both meals could be enjoyed, both a spiritual meal and a physical meal. Two meals are better than one. The next time you see Jesus in their home, it's pretty much the exact same thing. Mary is at his feet, anointing his feet, and Martha's in the kitchen serving. And that time, Jesus didn't say a word. And maybe that's because Martha didn't grumble that time. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, be hospitable without grumbling. And so Martha was a great, great, great woman. And we learn in her home that two meals are better than one. Then there's the early church. And what we learn from the early church is the more we get together, the happier we'll be. Do you remember the situation in the book of Acts? Hordes of strangers had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. They came there not expecting to hear the gospel, but they came there and they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached for the first time. And more than 3,000, about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. And they want to stay and they want to hear what the apostles have to say. They want to hear the teaching of the apostles, but they haven't prepared for that. They weren't going to stay that long. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough clothes. They don't have anywhere to stay. But yet they want to stay and continue to be fed upon the Word of God. So in Acts 2 and verse 46, it says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Where did those things come from? Verse 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Other brothers and sisters in Christ shared with them. Whatever they needed was shared with them so that they could stay and they could continue to hear the Word of God taught. Look at Acts chapter 4. We have another example of it. In Acts 4 and verse 32. Acts 4 and verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now verse 34 is the key. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. They just took care of one another. They shared with one another. Acts 2, we saw they broke bread from house to house. And by the way, that is the biblical pattern for that. It was always done house to house. If you read the New Testament, you'll find that the churches never took money from their treasury to provide social meals for the members. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, they had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And Paul said, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. The home was what New Testament Christians used with one another. They did not build big gymnasiums. They did not build ballparks and facilities. They did not build big fellowship halls. They did not use their resources for that. They used their homes. Their homes were an extension for reaching out to one another and sharing with one another. I remember one time I was talking to a lady that was at a congregation larger than this one. And I said, are y'all real close there? She said, oh yeah, we're real close to one another. I said, how do you manage to do it? She said, house to house. And I said, well, I think I've heard about that somewhere. House to house. That's exactly what the Bible is teaching. So somebody says, you know, I would love to be a part of a church that just seems to have a single heartbeat where people have love for one another and they share freely and there's joy and gladness in their hearts. Well, sure, how do you get there? House to house. The early church seemed to have the attitude, the more we get together, the happier we'll be. And they used their houses greatly to share with one another food, clothing, shelter, all of those kinds of things. Then we have a house that we are going to study in our vacation Bible school, Mary's house. And at Mary's house we learn that my house will be a house of prayer. You may remember in Acts chapter 12, Peter had been arrested. It looked like he might die the next day. But what were the saints doing? What were the saints doing while Peter was in prison? Well, Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And we see here in chapter 12 that they had gathered at Mary's house for prayer. They're at Mary's house praying for Peter. Peter's released by an angel, as you know. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, he's released by an angel. The gates of the city open up. He just walks right out. But verse 12 says that when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where there were many who were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." And yet she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, "Well, it is his angel." And now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I've always thought that was kind of a funny scene in a way, because here they've gathered together to pray. They're praying for Peter. No doubt they're praying for him to be released, and then he is released, and he shows up at the door, and Rhoda sees him, and she goes to tell him, and they don't believe her. Why wouldn't they believe her? Here they are praying for that very thing. But the point that I want to make sure that we see this morning is that they were using their houses for praying. You know, we do that for singing sometimes. We sometimes say, we're going to have a singing over at so-and-so's house. Everybody come, we'll have a singing. What about a praying? What about using our house as a house of prayer and just say, you know, if you have anything that's kind of heavy on your heart, come over to our house and we're just going to have a little time of prayer. Mary's house would be called a house of prayer, and it has been for ever since. And then Lydia's house, we will also study during vacation Bible school, seemed to kind of have the spirit of, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. As we live our lives in the church, we're going to have a lot of ups and downs. You just can't live your life as a Christian without a bunch of ups and downs. And our brothers and sisters are going to have to be there for us as we suffer the ups and downs. We've had our share of them here at Oakland, and we'll surely have our share of them again. Won't take a lot of time with this, but if you have studied Acts 16 and 17, you realize that Acts 16 and 17 truly is a lot of ups and downs. Think with me just a moment. Follow me right here. First thing that happens is Lydia is converted. All right, that's up. But then Paul is thrown into prison after being beaten, he and Silas, and so that's down. Well, then he gets out of prison, and where does he go? He goes to Lydia's house. Well, that's up. Then he goes to Thessalonica, and some people believe and join to the Lord. Well, that's still up. But then we find that some are envious, and Jews attack a house that Paul is in, and they're trying to find Paul. And that's down. But then in Berea, they're searching the scriptures to find out whether the things are so. That's up. But then Jews come and stir up the crowds once again, and that's down. You know, when I look at Paul's life, it's kind of up, down, up, down, up, down. But the thing I love about Lydia's house is that Lydia seems determined that I'm going to help these men in whatever I have to do. They're not heavy. They're my brothers. Look at Acts 16 and verse 15. This is after Lydia was converted. Acts 16 and verse 15. It says, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. But then, as I told you, he's later thrown into prison. But when he gets out of prison, look at where he goes. Verse 40, Acts 16, 40. So they went out of the prison, and they entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and they departed. And so Lydia has the attitude, if he ain't heavy, he's my brother. A lady by the name of Emily Barnes wrote a book a few years ago called If Teacups Could Talk. And here's what she said in her book. It is not the tea that makes it special. It's what happens when women, men, or children make a place in their life for the ritual of sharing. It's what happens when we bother with the little extras that feed the soul and nurture the senses and make space for unhurried conversation. And when that happens, it really doesn't matter what fills the cups or holds the liquid. Do you understand the point she's saying? When we've really gathered for another purpose, it doesn't matter what the cups look like. It doesn't matter what's in the cups. We really came to share with each other. We really came together to touch each other's hearts and lives. We really came to show each other that we matter to one another. And so we need homes that are like that, that help brothers and sisters through the ups and downs of life with an attitude of, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. And then the last one that I want to share with you this morning is Jason's house. Jason's house became a shelter in a time of storm. As I told you a moment ago, after Lydia was converted, persecution got worse and worse. And I want you to look at how Jason used his home in Thessalonica. Acts 17 and verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and they gathered a mob, and they set all the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason. And they sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Jason used his home to hide Christians. He used his home to protect brothers and sisters in Christ in a time of persecution. Do you think we'll ever suffer physical persecution in this country? I don't know. That day very well could come. But would we use our homes to let our homes be a shelter in a time of storm? That's what Jason did. And I can assure you that even the ransacking of your house would be worth it, because there's a reward ahead. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 34. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. The writer of Hebrews says to these brethren, he said, "You had compassion on me and my chains, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." So imagine you've taken somebody in your house in a time of persecution to hide them. And they come into your house and just tear it upside down, trying to find those that you might be harboring. Paul says here, if he be the writer, "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Let me tell you something. Nobody's going to mess up your house in heaven. Nobody's going to plunder anything in heaven. Nobody's going to mess up anything there. If there's anything to be messed up, we'll let it be messed up down here. Our homes are used totally and fully for the glory of God and for the benefit and the help of one another. I hope this lesson has been helpful to you, but I want you to listen to me for just a little moment here. I'm including myself in this as well. Oakland is an extremely warm congregation. We do a lot of things that are extensions from our home. We have get-togethers from time to time where we're all bringing a number of things from our home to someone's house or some other place that's being provided by someone, and that is all wonderful and good and awesome. All of that is an extension of our homes. And all of that, I think, is a lot of what God wants us to do. But what we also need more of, and I know that I certainly include myself in this, is literally the opening up of my home. That someone is going to be invited to my home, to spend time in my home, to get to be loved and cared for, and to share the joy of Christ in my home. And so this lesson becomes an appeal really for us all to use our homes more often. If you could do it every week, that would be outstanding. If you could do it twice a month, that would be really good. If we just did it once a month, just one time a month, invite somebody in this congregation into your home, and next month invite somebody else, and the next month invite somebody else. I knew of somebody one time who just decided to get real serious about that thing, and they just took their church directory and they started with A. And they just went from A to Z, but they started with A until they went through every person in the congregation, inviting them to their home. And let me say this, if somebody invites you, go. Go. If they reach out to you, go. Let's do everything we can along these lines to be of blessing to one another. You know, the other day I put a post on Facebook And it was a picture from a scene in the Andy Griffith Show. And I was just kind of saying, you know, wouldn't it be great if we all could just live in Mayberry? Humble people, down to earth, caring for one another, loving for one another. Not a real big place. Not a real big place. And I told Susan later, I said, you know what, Susan? I said, here I am talking about, wouldn't it be great if we had a Mayberry? And I thought, we got one. We got it right here. This is not a whole lot of people. And they're good people, down-to-earth people, fun-loving people. People, some of the most interesting people, right here. We've got our community right here. Right here. It's not that much to work. It's not that much to that hard to get a hold of. We just need to be reaching out to each other more and bringing each other in more. And again, I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody in this. And so I hope that this lesson this morning will help us to realize what we've got here that is so special, and to use our homes as a part of the work of God. To the degree that we've already done it, thank you. To the degree that we can do it more, I encourage you and I encourage myself. And may we all do as God would have us to do. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we urge you to come while we stand and as we sing.